reading is from Psalm 68, 19 to 35. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the Sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Surely God will crush the heads of the enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on their sins. The Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea, that you may plunge your feet in the blood of your foes, while the tongues of your dogs have their share. Your possession has come into view, O God, the possession of my God and King into the sanctuary. In front of the singers, after them the musicians. With them are the maidens playing tambourines. Praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly of Israel. There is the little tribe of Benjamin leading them. There the great throng of Judah's princes. And there the princes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Because of your temple of Judah, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring you gifts. Rebuke the beast among the reeds, the herd of bulls among the calves of the nations. Humbled may it bring bars of silver. Scatter the nations who delight in war. Envoys will come from Egypt. Cush will submit herself to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God.
Well, thank you, Pamela. Thank you, everyone, for taking part this morning. You know, this is worship where we're all participating. So it's great that so many people are taking part in our readings, prayers, and of course, everyone else at home. We are taking part in this worship service together. It's good to do that. This psalm is a challenging one. It's victory is the theme. Victory, winning. And it's a bit of a theme in the world at the moment, isn't it? I mean, we've got the, think of COVID vaccine, for example. It looks like scientists have come up with a vaccine in record time, in just a few months, where usually it takes years and years and years. They've come up with this vaccine for COVID. It appears that they are victorious in conquering this dreadful disease. Maybe other things come to mind in terms of victory. Maybe my Movember moustache makes you think of victory. Maybe you think that it is victorious. I can see that Gary is shaking his head. He's obviously not impressed. And I can understand that. You know, you're going to have different perspectives than me. I think it's truly victorious. No, but thanks for those of you who have supported that and that charity. That's good stuff. Yesterday felt like defeat for me massively. I was out cycling and the weather was like it is now. Wonderful. I thought I'd pop to Aldi on the bike. Got to Aldi, got outside the door to turn back home, and the heavens truly opened. And I was well and truly soaked. There was a river I was cycling through. I was absolutely drenched. I could hardly see as I was cycling through what was basically a waterfall all the way home. That did not feel like victory. But we read this morning, just now, Pamela read from Psalm 68, the second half of this psalm that we began to look at a couple of weeks ago. And there we looked at this psalm of triumph, the psalm of victory. And the first half was telling us what it's like when God is present with his people. The psalm looks back and reflects on what God is like and what he has done, and it looks forward to his promise to be present, to be the people's king, to establish his rules, his ways, his methods, as we just prayed this morning. There's so much going on in this psalm. This week we move from looking at what happens when Jesus is king, and we focus our attention on his victory over enemies. In this psalm, God is portrayed as the victorious saving king of Israel. But what is God victorious over? See, in order to be victorious, we can assume that there must be an opposition. There must be someone whom the king beats. Any good and successful king will be victorious against his enemies, will deliver his people from those who wish to enslave them, and will protect them from the enemies. God in Jesus is that king. So the question we must ask is, who are God's enemies? And if God has delivered us from our enemies, why is there so much hurt and pain and suffering in the world today? Why? Let's just read a few of the verses from Psalm 68 again. Verse 19, we read this. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. See, good kings save their people. They save them from being slaves, from being oppressed by a ruling force or a ruling power. And in doing so, they lift the burden off people's backs, that burden of slavery. Verse 20 says this, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. We read such an account just now, didn't we, about Lazarus and the children's talk. Think back to Egypt, where Pharaoh was killing the Israelite children, oppressing them in the most awful way. Good kings lead their people from danger to safety, from death to life. Then we read from verse 21, surely God will crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on in their sins. The Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea, that your feet may wade in the blood of your foes, while the tongues of your dogs have their share. Wow. Here we have this sudden change in tone. The good king is now portrayed not only as having rescued, but totally and utterly annihilated his enemies. Now, if you've been paying attention to the last few months, these words might seem a bit shocking. And if so, I'd say that's good. What's going on here? We were reading from the Sermon on the Mount only a few weeks ago, where Jesus, God himself, taught things like this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So how do we reconcile this with the words in this psalm? Would Jesus teach us to do something different from what the Father does? Is Jesus a hypocrite? Of course not. So we have to look more deeply to understand who the enemy is. And it is only because Jesus came that we now know what wasn't very clear before, what wasn't clear to David when he wrote the psalm. Ephesians summarizes it best in chapter 6. where we read, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we're told to take our stand against the devil's schemes. God's enemy is the devil, the spiritual forces of evil, the systems, the rulers that are under the devil's influence. God's enemies are not people, not flesh and blood. God loves flesh and blood. That's why he became flesh and blood. God's enemy is the devil. The question is, if Jesus is our king, if he has defeated evil at the cross, as we will remember later, and has is raised and seated in heaven with all authority and all power, why is there still evil in the world today? Why are there spiritual forces of evil still that we need to resist today? Well, today we're in the middle of a process. The beginning of Psalm 110 is often quoted in the New Testament to describe where we are now, the age that we live in now. And the beginning says this, the first verse says this, the Lord said to my Lord, this is a picture of the Father saying to his son Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's a little bit like the fight over COVID, just in some ways. The vaccine exists. It's effective at defeating COVID-19. It will start to be applied, but the process will take many, many months, if not years, before COVID-19 is no longer present, if that ever happens. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we considered that God's kingdom became a reality when Jesus came. And as he rose to the highest place from where he sits now with all authority and power, from there he equips and builds up his church, you and us, you and me, pouring out his spirit, dwelling in us, the church, so that the church can be his hands and feet, be God present on earth. See, we can join in with the battle, with the process of God's enemies being made Jesus' footstool. And you'd ask, well, how? Well, by doing what we see him do. Remember the beginning of the psalm, verse 5? It says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. See, we can join in the battle by giving children a family, by defending widows, by setting the lonely in families, by releasing prisoners from their sin, from their oppressor. See, God's enemies are those that do the opposite of all this. They're the ones who make widows. They're the ones who make children fatherless. They're the ones who imprison people needlessly. We should probably notice that war is successful at doing all of those things without fail. And that towards the end of the psalm in verse 30, David asks God to scatter the nations who delight in war. So here we are, we're in between times. God's enemies are being made as we speak into Jesus' footstool. The process is happening until one day there will be the completion of that victory. King Jesus will complete the defeat of his enemies. one of the standout phrases for me in Psalm, in this Psalm, is verse 21. Surely God will crush the heads of his enemies. That phrase is like a hyperlink to the story right at the beginning of the Bible. And we read in Genesis 3, I don't know if you remember this, but after the man and the woman have failed in taking off the fruits of the tree that they shouldn't take off, and they had been tempted by the serpent, we read this in verse 14 of Genesis 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, I want to share a video with you that shows this story so brilliantly. A video showing how the Messiah, the saving king, has and will defeat the enemy. I hope that video is helpful just to give an overview on this whole theme, this promise of the king who defeats the enemy. You know, John writes this in his epistle, 1 John 3, verse 8, says this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And in Hebrews, we read this, chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The victory of God, King Jesus's triumph over the enemy, is certain and now, but also not quite finished yet. As Christians, I expect all of us to some extent have experienced part of that victory over the enemy in our lives. And so communion is a time when we can be thankful and celebrate what King Jesus is doing. We can consider to what extent we are joining in that fight, how our lives are contributing to the effort and to his kingdom coming and his will being done here on earth. So Philip is going to lead us now in our time of communion, where we remember God's crushing of the enemy. We give thanks and look forward to the day, one day, when the king will be victorious over his enemy.